Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through to verse 17. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, and read through to verse 17. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
And let's pray again as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, for every word of your word. And we pray that as we look at this section, that you would take us to Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, of course, reading through the Bible is one of the most useful things you can do, whether you are a believer or not a believer. If we are believers, we want to be doing that as we seek to grow in our knowledge of God. And I want to encourage you to be Bible readers and also, by the way, Bible hearers. I've been greatly blessed by this. The Bible on MP3 CDs, read by Davy Suchet. He is of Poirot fame. He is a Christian. He reads absolutely beautifully. Put that onto your phones, into your cars, and listen to the Word of God. Great way of being exposed to the Word of God. It may be at the moment you have a Bible reading scheme which is, takes you all through right through the Bible in a year. Those are also excellent to do. And if you have one of those, and some of you may be doing that at the moment, it may be that you are in Genesis. And soon, of course, you'll be hitting the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. all those chapters, all those books describing the covenant that God made with the people of Israel through Moses. We often refer to it as the law, the Mosaic law, with all those hundreds of commandments. And as we read through them in January, February, and March of our Bible reading schemes, or you put the CDs on in your car and listen to those books of the Bible, what are we to do with them? How are we to read them? What are we to do with all of those commands? Are those all those laws there for us? Have you ever wondered, what is that Mosaic law there for? Have you ever read them? Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. You see, we started making our way through Paul's first letter to Timothy. Maybe you'd like to turn to that on page 1191 of the Church Bibles. For those of you who were with us last week, you will know that there are problems now in the church in Ephesus, as Paul writes to Timothy. False teachers have made their way into the church, and they are causing havoc in the home groups, in the ministries, and doubtless in the church itself. That this was happening should come as no surprise to us. Paul had warned the Ephesian elders that there would be trouble in a very famous speech recorded to us in Acts chapter 20. He'd said this to the elders: I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. And now we come to 1 Timothy, and the false teachers have made their way in. And we saw last week in verse 3 that Timothy was commanded by Paul to stop them teaching. These other verses had something to say about what was wrong with the teachers and wrong with their teaching. In verse 5 we saw that the true gospel produces those who have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And there's something wrong with the hearts and the beliefs of the false teacher, because verse 6, they have rejected this. But that has not stopped them teaching, verse 7. Verse 6, we could start some of one of the way from us and started talking meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. You see, they are teachers of law. They got up and they taught from those books of the Old Testament. But Paul says they are low on knowledge and high on confidence. And that's a very dangerous thing in a teacher, isn't it? You may have had teachers at your school who were like that, who were absolutely useless and thought that they were great teachers. Well, here we have them in Ephesus. They don't know what they're talking about, but they want to teach, and they're very confident in their teaching. And they're teaching from law, from the Old Testament, from those books of the Bible, and all those commands and those lists of names, but they don't know what they are doing. By the way, it's so important to see, isn't it? These false teachers would have claimed to have been Bible-based. They got up with the Bible in their hands. But just because someone is Bible-based does not mean they are teaching right doctrine. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and pretty much every other sect uses the Bible. It's not about whether you use the Bible, it's how you use the Bible that is key. And these false teachers were teaching away, using the Old Testament law, teaching. That was with confidence. They got up, maybe in the home groups, maybe they got a kind of slot at the sermon, and they used it, and they taught, Paul tells us, nonsense. You couldn't have actually written a book on their teaching. It was just incoherent. It sounded spiritual. It sounded impressive. But it's just, he just says, meaningless talk. It's speculations. Great long-winded, yes, perhaps it's spiritual sounding stuff. But there was actually, in the end, very little to it. But what they were teaching was dangerous and speculative and was taking people away from the true gospel. Some loved it. But Paul says it's got to stop. So what does Paul do in the rest of this chapter? Well, he reminds Timothy and he reminds the church of how the law should be used and then what is the true gospel. Those two are connected. They're using the law, the false teaching. He says, no, let me tell you what the law is there for, all these Old Testament books. Let's have a talk about that and let's talk then about the true gospel. The true gospel which you are to believe, which you are to teach, and which is to be at the very center of the church. I promised last week that I would this week get on and speak about the gospel and explore those verses here about the gospel. Will you please forgive me for going back on my word? I want to spend time in verses 8 to 11. We will, God willing, get to the gospel next week if the Lord spares me and you forgive me. I just want to spend time in 8 to 11 because there's so much there that we need to have a proper look at rather than just quickly moving over it. Let me read those verses to you again. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for those who practice homosexuality, that's how that should be translated, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Very often here at Spicer Street, we have 3-point sermons. This morning, it is a 1-point sermon, okay? 1 point, and it's there in verse 8. And that is, the law is good, it is a good thing, but it needs to be used properly. That's the point of this sermon, okay? It's about the proper use of the law, of the Old Testament law. Use it incorrectly and it causes damage. It needs to be used correctly. God, that's the 1 point this morning. The correct use, the proper use of the law. And notice that Paul says, we know the law is good. I always love it when Paul says, we know. Because what he's saying, that's something I've taught you already and you've forgotten. That's where Paul says, we know, don't we? That kind of thing, we know, don't we? Yeah, you've forgotten, but let me remind you. That's what Paul is doing here. We know that the law is good. Actually, there's a play on words here in the original. The law is good if it is used lawfully. Is actually the actual translation. Law is good if it's used lawfully. Properly is a perfectly good translation of it. It's an excellent translation. Now we need to recognize here, and you just need to hear this, as you begin to read your Bibles and study particular Paul, in particular Paul and his writings, that Paul has a great deal to say about the law, about the Mosaic law. He'll speak about it in the book of Romans at length. He'll speak about it in the book of Galatians at length. We haven't got time in one short sermon to say everything that Paul says about the law. I just want to focus in what he has to say here in 1 Timothy about the law. And verse 9 is the point he wants to make about the law and the proper use of the law. Let me read verse 9 to you. We also know the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and the irreligious. Paul is saying, and as we get to grips with the argument, he's saying the false teachers are using it in this way. But Paul is saying here, the law is not laid down for the righteous, but for the lawless. Now, that does not mean the law hasn't got something to say to Christians. We'll come to that in a moment. His point is making here, it's not for those who live rightly. By the way, righteousness here is not speaking here of those that the imputation of Christ's righteousness and all that glorious doctrine. He's speaking about those who live righteously. So it's not so much for them. The law is there to show people what sin is. Let me try and give you a little illustration, which I hope will help. Imagine that you were the most careful driver in the world. You didn't need to be told what it was to drive sensibly. You know that you'd never want to drive more than 30 miles an hour in a built-up area. Anything else would be dangerous and silly and selfish. And so you always drive carefully. You know, in a town like St. Albans, right in the centre, you'd never want to drive more than 20 miles an hour. And out on the open highway, you know it would be utterly irresponsible to drive at more than 70 miles an hour, and probably 60 is safe everywhere. You see, you don't need law, if that's how you think about driving. But the rest of us are idiots. And we need law, because we've got no sense. We think we know better. We think we're better drivers than we are. And we always have a reason why we can do it and other people shouldn't. So the law is there for sinners, you see, who want to speed, and it says you can't speed. And when you transgress, the camera goes off and you are fined to get your behavior back in line. The law is there to show you your sin, to restrain you, and to bring you, in what as it were, to your senses. You need the law to know that driving at 100 miles an hour down the high street is wrong. Law exposes sin, stupidity, selfishness. And we see here in this list that the law speaks to those who are rebelling against God and says, that is sin. That is wrong. That is unacceptable in God's sight. So as we work down through the list, we know the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers. It's there to show people that they've broken the law, that they are rebels, that they are ungodly and sinful, unholy and irreligious. And people see in here, by the way, the top half of the Ten Commandments, and I think there may well be something in that. The law exposes the fact that we don't love God, that we don't serve God, that we are unholy, that we are rebels against Him. That's what the law does. It goes on, doesn't it? Exposes all other sorts of sins. It's for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers. You wouldn't think that's relevant, would you? But it is, isn't it? Killing fathers and mothers. What's going to happen soon? There's going to be legislation for euthanasia, isn't there? You know, when your dear mother or your dear father, you know, is fed up of living, and residential care home costs are very high, and you could do with the inheritance. You know, it works for everyone, doesn't it, to put your dear mother down and for her to allow herself to be put down. The Word of God says, no, that is murder. You can't do that. It comes crashing into our world and says, that is forbidden, totally forbidden. That is sin. You cannot do that. That brings forth God's condemnation. It goes on in the sexual area. Adultery, and that word pervert is not a good translation, it's homosexual activity. It's a man with a man. By the way, he puts the two together. Adultery and homosexual sex. We in the Christian circles have said that one is, have been in danger of saying one is a lot worse than the other. No, they're both totally wrong. And call forth for God's judgments. The other things, those who lie, those who try and wrong others, those who misuse others and abuse them for profit and for gain. You see, the law speaks to those who are breaking God's law and says that is sin. It identifies sin. It exposes sin. It names sin. The false teachers were looking for their gospel in the law. Were looking to make teaching from the law. And Paul says, no, the law is good if one uses it lawfully and properly. And it's there to expose sin. And I want to say that that exposing of sin is to work in two ways. That exposing of sin, that showing of sin by the law, is to work in two ways. Firstly, it shows our need for the gospel. It shows our need for the gospel. That you and I deserve condemnation and are rightly judged and condemned by a holy God. You see, the law, some of those laws that are given in the Old Testament were particular to Israel. The not eating of shellfish, you see, was a particular law for them at the particular time. But so many of those laws are applicable to all men and all women for all time, aren't they? And we know it in our conscience. Only the adulterer thinks that adultery is acceptable. We know that stealing is wrong, except when we're doing the stealing. Our consciences tell us that. And the law is there to show us, it exposes our sin, and we realize that we need saving. It'll have happened to many of us here, as it happened to me. I came down to London in the early 1980s, someone who believed in God and was a church goer. And I thought that things were fine between me and God. I didn't want to live in his particular ways. I didn't think that. I thought that was fine. I thought there were options. Maybe with the, you know, a bit like the exam questions, attempt 3 out of 5 would be a kind of acceptable approach to Christian living. But then I began to read God's words, and it was excruciating as it began to point out, as I began to hear the commands and what was demanded of God. I could barely bring myself to read it. It was so painful as I began to see that I was a rebel and a sinner, and that he forbid things that I was doing and loved doing and couldn't stop doing. The word of God speaks to our society, doesn't it? As the laws change, it just says, no, 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 that's wrong. And they turn around and say, shut up, shut up, shut up. No, 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 it's wrong, wrong, wrong. The word of God is clear. Shut up, shut up. No, it's wrong. And we're saying it's wrong because it is wrong. And you need to know that you've done wrong. And the only thing to do is to come to Christ. We're not shouting at the world because we want them to kind of, we expect that law will change them. We just want to say, no, that's wrong. It shows that you need a savior. We have all fallen short. But don't try and change the rules. Don't try and call a black white and white black with regards to morality. God has defined it in his words. Have you seen that you are a lawbreaker and a rebel? Have you known that reality? Sometimes it happens before conversion, sometimes it happens after conversion. But it will happen. Martin Luther is one of my great heroes from the 16th century. He was a Roman Catholic monk. And the man was tortured in his run-up to coming to understanding the faith. He read the Word of God. He knew the law of God. And he just knew that he'd failed and fallen short, and that his repentance was insufficient. And he knew that his repentance was sinful. And the Word of God, the law of God, just weighed heavily on him. And he was a tortured soul until he found the gospel. The Apostle Paul, what must those few days have been like after his meeting with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? There he was, a rebel against Jesus Christ, a rebel against God, and he meets Jesus Christ. He is blinded, and he's taken. What were those days like as he realized what sort of man he had been? And these verses speak of it, don't they? I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent, arrogant man. As the Word of God came crashing into his conscience, he realized he was a sinner. The Heidelberg Catechism is a superb summary of the Christian faith. And I'd like you to learn some of it this morning with me, just to bring these lessons home into our hearts. The first question, and we're going to look at questions 3, 4, and 5. You ready to work with me? How do you come to know your misery? The Catechism asks. How do you come to know your misery? Now, when it says misery, it doesn't mean feeling a little bit down over your football team. It is the misery of knowing that you are a sinner before God. How do you come to know your misery? Answer, the law of God tells me. Shall we do that together? How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. Question 4. Now, you don't need to learn the answer to this, just listen. What does God's law require of us? Answer. Christ teaches us it as this summary in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Question 5. Can you live up to all this perfectly? Can you live up to all this perfectly? Answer. No. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. Can you live up to all this perfectly? Together? No. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. That's what the law shows you. You see, the law is there to expose our sin and to drive us to Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save rebels, to save lawbreakers, to save blasphemers, persecutors, adulterers, homosexual offenders, slave traders, liars. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul in verse 14 speaks of the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The place to go, having had your sin exposed, is to Jesus, who will forgive you freely, wipe the slate clean, and give you his righteousness, his perfect law keeping. But can you see what the law does? It drives us to Jesus. And maybe this morning, there's some of you here, well, for many of you, you'll have heard this before and you've been there. It may be for some this morning, you just need for the first time now to face up to the fact that you are a sinner and a lawbreaker. Even though on the outside you are pleasant, inside and in the things you do and say, there's another reality. Will you go to Christ now and ask for forgiveness, saying you cannot save yourself? The law exposes sin, and that drives us to Christ. Secondly, the law exposes sin and speaks to the Christian about gospel living. It's not just to drive us to Christ. It speaks to us about gospel living. It's useful for the Christian. Read the verses again. Look at verse 10 and 11. Maybe I read it from 9 again. We also know the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. It gives the list. And then halfway through 10, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The law helps us to see that which does not conform to sound doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the gospel? Well, we're going to see next week and in more detail. The gospel is about the saving work of Jesus Christ. The good news of his death and resurrection for sinners like you and me. It's the gospel is about what God has done. The gospel is not about me. It's about what Jesus, the good news of Jesus. But when someone believes the gospel, they receive a pardon and they are given the Spirit and they begin to live a new life empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ begins to conform people to the likeness of Christ. He is the Holy Spirit, so he works holiness in us. And the law shows us things that are contrary to that way of life. It speaks to us. It points out that which is not consistent with the glorious gospel. So it remains of use to the Christian. Still in the same way, exposing sin. So if you are a believer and you read the command, do not commit adultery, it says, yes, that's a sin exposer. Actually, I've been guilty of lust. I know from the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to back away from that and repent of that and turn from that. And isn't it striking how Paul will actually quote the law in this letter itself? He's not saying for the believer, out goes the Old Testament. If you come forward to 5:18, you'll see him quoting the law in relation to a treatment of pastors. I'm sorry, it's the only simple quote from the Old Testament, so it's the one I need to go to. Speaking about the treatment of pastors, and by the way, I'm very enormously grateful for the way you do treat us so well here. 5:18, for the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out grain. That's from Deuteronomy 25. He uses the law there to guide the church in how they are to treat their ministers. It gives the parameter. It shows what sin is, and it shows what love looks like. It's been a one-point sermon. It's about using the law properly. And law is there to expose sin, to show us sin, that we might be driven to Christ And having been driven to Christ, it continues to expose sin and shows us how in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to live for Christ. Let's pray that God's word would work powerfully amongst us and do those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the power of your words. And we thank you for the power of law, which shows us our need of Christ. And we thank you for the commandments, which are good and show us something of what it means to live for Christ. So, Father, we thank you again for Jesus. We thank you that in him we have such a glorious and wonderful Saviour. We again thank you for the forgiveness we have in him, the very righteousness imputed to us. And by his Spirit we ask that you would enable us to walk in righteously before you. That where sin is exposed, you'd help us to turn from it quickly and immediately in repentance. And we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. Can I say that when we look at the law, as I mentioned earlier, it raises all sorts of issues that you may have, and I'd love to talk with you at some stage. Drop me an email or try and catch me over coffee or in the weeks ahead. We're just great as a church to be thinking these things through. Well, we're going to close by singing 452, which reminds us that Jesus has taken the punishment of the law, the penalty of law, and that in him we have his very righteousness. Yes, the Messiah dies. We'll stand and sing. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.